It's loud, isn't it? The Lord's given me a big mouth, so we can put it down. Thank you very much. We're delighted to be with you and have the opportunity of fellowship in the things of the Lord, and to understand and know the blessing of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're delighted to have this time together. These Emmaus guys here, you know, they're my son, who was teaching at Emmaus, sent them, I'm sure, to check me out, make sure I get the theology right. My son has probably filled their minds with a bunch of mush, and now it's my time to straighten them out. No. So, yes, God has given us a wonderful opportunity. We'll just go back and we were commended in 1966. I know that's ancient history for some of you, but we're still alive and well. And for 15 or 20 years, we were involved in a local church and trying to encourage the Lord's people to believe in the resurrection and to live in the resurrection. And so that took us to a number of places. And I was speaking at Mount Hermon in California. And a missionary came up to us and said, would you come to Africa and speak at a conference for missionaries? And I looked at him and realized he'd been a missionary longer than I had been living. And I thought, what have I got to say to him or to them? He said, no, you must come. And so the Lord guided us to begin a ministry of ministering to missionaries. And so that has occupied the last 30 years of our life. Traveling around, encouraging, sometimes doing carpentry work, plumbing, electrical work. And as one missionary said, comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comforted. We had no idea what that was going to involve when we recommitted ourselves to serve the Lord and serve missionaries around the world. And we only went by invitation, and that took us to about 85 countries. We met Mr. Tuttle's parents down in Peru about, 30 years ago or something like that. And the Lord has given us the opportunity of challenging and encouraging missionaries and trying to help them along the way. It's been an interesting experience and just amazing to gather with the Lord's people in all of these countries and serve Him and fellowship around the Lord's Supper many times without being able to understand the language or anything like that. And so that's where we are. God has given us three sons. The oldest one is making paper out in Washington. The middle one runs a Chick-fil-A, and after 26 years in the Air Force. And our youngest son is teaching theology at Emmaus. And so they have given us 9 grandchildren. So the boys are, 51, 52, and 53, something like that. And the grandchildren are 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 8, and 29. They knew that I had done very poor in math and a few other classes, too. So I went to school to teach the teacher as much as possible. I had one teacher that had a learning disability. I had to stay in that class 2 years before I could move on to the next class. And so those 9 grandchildren all love the Lord, and we are grateful to Him for that. Several of them are married and married fine Christians. So a few years ago, we were wondering, what can we do? Antiquity was catching up with us. And what could we do to encourage and help people who are walking with the Lord and let them know that we appreciate them? And so my concern was that the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. That's the most common phrase. No matter where we went, the most common phrase in prayer is, Lord, be with us. The second most common phrase in prayer is, Lord bless, and then we put somebody's name in there. You saying amen to that or not? I hope you don't. Because those being the two most common phrases in prayer, is the Lord with us? That's 4 of you. Is the Lord with us? That's most of you. So the Lord is with us. And why do we say, Lord, be with us? Be with brother so-and-so as he goes on a journey. Why not turn it around? Instead of saying something in unbelief, say, thank you, Lord, for being with our brother who's going into surgery. And the second most common phrase is, Lord, bless. Has the Lord blessed you? That's only half of you. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That's good. Only a few of you have memorized that verse. So we decided I would write a day devotional on the blessings that we have in Christ. And I went through the New Testament and I found about 500 verses that list the blessings that are ours in Christ. And we decided we would print about 200 copies and give them to people who put up with us and followed us and prayed for us and supported us and whatever else. And so over the long course, I sent January to a bunch of my friends, some that I went to Emmaus with. And so I sent January's devotion to them, and one of my best friends said, stick to preaching. So I sticked to preaching, and that's not good English, is it? You're going to be an English teacher, I can tell by your... And so Emmaus called and said, we want to publish your book. And so they published Blessings All Mine with 10,000 beside. I told John Fillion I didn't want to merchandise the Lord's people. But they called and said, we want to publish your Bible, your book. And so there's one a day vitamin for the soul. And every page has to do with one of the blessings that we have in Christ. And it ends with a prayer saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Because we so many times say, gimme, gimme, gimme. And the older we get, the more we say thank you, and the less we say thank you, thank you, the less we say gimme, gimme, gimme. And so we are grateful to the Lord that there is about 35,000 in print. And in Spanish and in a few other languages. Anybody can read this? Can you read that, my Indian friends? Wrong language. Hindi? Hindi, okay. We got Hindi. And Malayalam. It looks like a bunch of worms crawling across the page. Anyway. OM India has undertaken to print it in, to translate it and publish it in about five or six Indian language, Oriya and Telugu and Malayalam and so forth. So I want you to pray for the distribution of this, okay? If you don't read it, okay, but I can understand it, but I don't make hardly anything on it. The Rolls Royce out there, that belongs to me from the royalties. I got a check for 6 months the other day for $14 and some cents. I'm telling you, that's right. I told him, I said, no, put it at the lowest possible price. So what do? If you buy a copy and you read it faithfully for a year and you don't get your money's worth, you let me know. I'll send you half your money back and you can keep the book. I mean, is there a better deal than that? And the other one is Letters Missionaries Never Write. And this is a book of a primer on praying for missionaries. Okay? What do you pray for missionaries? I can tell you. You pray the Lord to be with them. That's true. You ask the Lord to bless the missionary, to bless all the missionaries out in the foreign field. What does that mean? Is the Lord laughing or crying when we say that? So I brought a couple of copies of that. And just to encourage us to pray for missionaries, to intercede for them, and to genuinely be concerned in praying for missionaries. So they have a tough time. I got an email this week from a couple who are in Indonesia, and they were bitten by a rabid cat, which means they had to leave Indonesia, fly to Singapore, get some shots, and then go back. They're going back, I think, yesterday. It's amazing. three things that the Lord has used in our life to guide us. One is invitations, because we only go by invitations. You know, pitch up and go and see the missionaries and say, "Here I am, you lucky missionary." There are short-term trips that do that and empty the freezer of the missionary because they came to, you know, help the missionary, but they had to be fed. And health, good health. I'm a little older than most of you, and so, but I don't have a pain in my body, and the Lord has given us a great opportunity to minister in many places. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. We want to look at the resurrection, of course. But unfortunately, for most of us, the resurrection is a doctrinal statement. It is a doctrinal position. And that doctrinal position doesn't often affect our lives as believers. We believe in the resurrection. That's why you're here. And that's great. It's tremendous. And when you proclaim the resurrection, we should say amen to the resurrection. Mumble, mumble. There wasn't an amen. That was a brethren grunt. I don't know what that means. But the Apostle Paul emphasizes the resurrection in a doctrinal way. He mentioned at the beginning of the book of Romans and through the book of Romans, and so we're in Romans chapter 8, which is, of course, the watershed in this amazing book called Romans. And I want to read from verse 31, because verse 31 asks a question: what shall we say to these things? And that question is presented to us as a result of 8 chapters of theology, of which the resurrection is included in chapter 4 and verse 25 and a few other places. So the resurrection is the most important event in the history of the world. It is the most important event. And that's what Romans says in chapter 8, leading from there. What shall we say to these things? If, and the word if is a first-class condition for you Greek students over there, it is since God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's pretty good. Let's pray. Father, what a wonderful plan of salvation you have given us. We thank you this morning as we come on this early morning that we, together with many around the world, are here to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that as the sun came up this morning amongst the fog and then presented all of its power and light to us, so the resurrection has done to us. We think of many who are still in the fog, and they have forgotten the real meaning of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see the resurrection in the person and work of Christ in all of its clarity, in all of its power. We want to be affected by it, not just this morning, but tomorrow morning and the next. And we want the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to affect the decisions that we make in life, what we do with our time, what we do with our abilities and talents and possessions and money. so that the world will know we believe in the resurrection of your beloved Son. What an amazing plan of salvation, that he should die for me and that he should be raised again, that we too might share in the power and presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for meeting with us. You said you would be here. We thank you for that blessing, and we offer you our thanks that we can praise your name and that people will know that we've been with Jesus and learned of him. We give you thanks in his lovely and precious name. Amen. Theologically, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important event. And that's the two words I want to extract from our reading this morning. It comes in verse 34. In verse 34, the Apostle Paul says, "Who is he that condemneth?" It isn't Christ, is it? Basically, he's saying, how could it be Christ that condemns us? Because he died for me. He was buried and he rose again. And so it is not Christ, is it? And the answer, of course, is a resounding no. Christ wouldn't condemn us because he died for us. And he goes on to say, he that died, yea, rather. Those are the two words I want to look at. Isn't it instructive for us that we have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the church has the opportunity and privilege of celebrating and remembering the Lord in his death in what we call the Lord's Supper? Have you ever looked in the black book and realized that there's not even a section on the resurrection? Imagine the black book that we almost, I was going to say we almost worship, I mean it's the best hymn book, yeah? And there's not a section on the resurrection. How is it possible that we can have such an amazing hymn book and the resurrection is left out? But we do leave it out. Theologically, we accept it, and Paul gives us seven reasons or seven answers to this question in Romans chapter 8. What shall we say to these things? So what are we going to say about the resurrection? Because it says not only is the death of Christ such a profound and important thing in the scheme of God in giving us a so great salvation and such a glorious Savior, yea, rather. I like that. Yea, rather. More importantly is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We could go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and we could find the seven or eight areas in which if we didn't have the resurrection, we would still be in our sins. Our faith would be vain. Our preaching would be vain. And we would be of all people most. Do you not know that verse? You can say it to me, okay? I'll cover the Sanhedrin. It's okay. And so it says to us, we have all men most miserable. And I stand here sometimes and I look out and I say, these people are miserable. Don't they believe in the resurrection? You can't get a smile. I was in an assembly not too long ago and I had a week of meetings. And the man sat right over there. I mean, it was as if he was objecting to everything I said. And I felt like, boy, I need to turn around and preach the gospel to these people. They don't even believe in the resurrection. They haven't enjoyed and appreciated and absorbed and applied the glorious truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're happy for it to be a doctrine. I believe in it as a doctrine. But I think it should put a smile on our face. It should allow us to say, hallelujah, you sang it. Hallelujah, he's alive, he rose. But we can't get it out of our mouths. It's a sad thing. Because the resurrection is not a doctrinal statement. Not just a doctrinal statement. It is the capacity and ability for God to come and take up his residence in our life. And Jesus Christ lives in me. And the glory of God takes up his residence in mine. And if he does, or since he does, shall it not adjust our thinking? Shall it not affect our mind? Shall it not stir our affections and our emotions? And above all things, it affects, should affect our will. We are persons. We are people. And sociologists and psychologists and all of those guys that try to know what we're thinking, you know, they say you have three capacities. You have mind, emotion, and will. Mind is a capacity to think. Emotion is a capacity to feel. The will is a capacity to decide. And when the Holy Spirit, the person of Christ, comes to live in us, he comes to radically change us. And so I want to look at five... I'm going to look at five things this morning to see where the person of Christ in us by the resurrection is going and should affect us. And it's challenging, I trust, to realize that it's easy for us to accept the doctrine, but it's hard for us to accept the practice. We should be different people. Not here, not only here, I'm glad you came and your singing was okay, was good. But, you know, what about tomorrow? What about mid-Wednesday? You know, when the car won't start and the plumbing's leaking and the electricity doesn't work, can you then say hallelujah? Can you then acknowledge the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you say, Lord, be with me? He is with us. It is fundamental to the whole system of Bible doctrine. He is alive. It is a sum and substance of our salvation. So the first thing, the first area of life is that we should worship exuberantly. We come to the Lord's Supper and we put this table out here and we put the emblems down there. And it was as if a bunch of people came together and lost their best friend. And it's a funeral. What's the matter? Can't we rejoice in Christ? Can't we celebrate the death of... Yes, there are times as we sit at the Lord's Supper that we realize the sorrow, the pain, the suffering our Lord Jesus Christ went through. There are times when it could bring tears to our eyes to know that he went through that for me. That if I was the only one on earth who had sin or who had a sin nature, that he would have done the same thing. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And that is a sobering, sobering consideration. But he's alive. He was raised from the grave. And we only do this till he comes, which tells me that he is going to come back again. And so the worship of the believers, I think, should be a celebration, a festival, not a funeral. There are times, as I just said, when it is a sober, but most times it should be a celebration. How many do you really enjoy going to funerals? Are they really great? Most of us don't know, don't want to. We want to go to a festival that celebrates who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It says, do this in remembrance of me. It doesn't even say, do this in remembrance of my death. It says, when we take the emblems, we proclaim his death. That's a matter of minute when you take the emblems. But our Sanhedrins in various parts of the world have said, let's have an hour of this. Let's have an hour of celebrating because we have this. It's an act. Worship is an act. You know, and I know that in this great book that you have in your lap or on your iPad or whatever it is, it says they fell down and worshiped. I was in an assembly in South Africa and about half a dozen men got up and talked about bowing. I said, let's do it. And so I said, let's get down off our chairs and let's bow our knees. I mean, it was like Ezekiel's dry bones, the noise of these people getting off their benches. But worship is an act. They fell down and worshiped. I know you poo-poo the idea, but it is an act of bowing your knee. They came into the house when there was the little boy Jesus, and they fell down and worshiped him. We've lost that. We've lost that. Worship is an act, but worship is an attitude. It is a celebration of the greatness of our Savior, the glory of His salvation, the pain and sorrow and suffering that He went through. But our resurrected Savior is with us. He is here at this feast. And we celebrate His presence. We celebrate His resurrection. And we do that to include that we are surrendering what we are and what we have to Him. We can come with Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and offer our livings, our bodies as a living sacrifice because He is alive and because that's what He did. And we ask, He asks us to do what He Himself does. But we sit there with everything proper and sing hymns that sound like a funeral dirge. And we wonder why the young people don't want to come and why it's so sad. I don't think we should pass the Lord's Supper ever without some reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship exuberantly because Christ is alive and because He has done great things for us. And we celebrate with awe and reverence the greatness of our Savior. Let's encourage those who participate in the Lord's Supper to do it with joy. Looking back, yes, on what we've done, but looking forward, because the Lord has chosen to meet with us. Secondly, we are to walk excellently. The second responsibility is to walk, and I haven't time to go through that, but you know that the word walk is there to walk honestly toward those that are without. But we're to walk as He walked. He walked in such a way that every step that He took was a step designed by His Father. And obediently He walked in dependence upon His Father and in obedience to His Father. You very seldom see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ smiling. I think He was smiling more than when He was, so serious. I think the smile is an indication that God is at work in my heart, that my mind is stayed upon Him, my emotions are stirred. And I say, I choose to walk as He walked. I choose to walk honestly. I choose to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I was called. You can't walk unless you have the Lord Jesus. You can't walk as He walked. You cannot live as He lived. You cannot love as He loved. You cannot serve as He served. And you cannot die as He died. I'm not talking substitutionally. But He gave us an example, and we are to follow in His footsteps. What did Paul cry out in Philippians? That I might know Him. And everybody says, amen. And the power of His resurrection. And everybody says, amen. And the fellowship of His sufferings. And we're a little quiet. Being made conformable unto His death. And we said, not me. To walk excellently. It means it is a life of praise for the pardon. To thank the Lord that He forgave my sin. Colossians tells me, having forgiven me all my trespasses. Doesn't that make you want to say, hallelujah? Doesn't it make you want to say, yes, what a glorious salvation that all my sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future. What a way to walk, knowing that not one thing will be charged against me by God, certainly not by Christ. And it makes me want to say, way, hallelujah. What a glorious Savior. What a glorious salvation. Walk excellently. A walk that is guided by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it identifies me as a believer because of what I do. What power. What blessing. What amazing guidance God gives for me. Because I want to walk as He walked. To walk excellently. People will know by the way you walk. When I was in Africa, the little African people, little pygmy people would come out to the plain when a new missionary was coming, and the plane would land there in that grass strip in Yankundi. And they would watch the missionary walk from the plane to the building where they would be processed. And they would say, "We can tell what kind of a missionary he's going to be by the way he walks from the plane to the hangar." Because they study the walk of people. The world is studying your walk and mine. And they know us by our walk. But we have a living Christ who is in us. We needn't ask him to be with us. We surrender and we acknowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken up his residence in us. And it should show up in our walk. Number three, we should witness excitedly. It should be the thrill of my life as I celebrate the idea that Jesus Christ is alive. I was speaking in Argentina at the big conference down there, and they asked me to speak on preaching the gospel around the world. And the emphasis that I gave on that particular occasion was that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is part of the gospel. It is foundational to the gospel. And I said to them that if we don't have the resurrection, we have a dead Christ. And a man came up to me afterwards in tears, and he handed me a gospel tract. And he said, "Read this." So I sped read it, I don't know how you say that. But in any case, I read it as fast as I could. And I looked up and he said, "I just printed 10,000 of these, and it doesn't mention Christ's resurrection." There's a little group around the corner from where we live, and they print tracts for churches in the U.S. And I went down to see him one day, and he gave me a sheaf of tracts, you know, a handful of tracts. And so I took them home and I read them. One was nothing but scripture. And they said, "You know, here's the gospel. Four or five things you need to know. Man is a sinner. God loves a sinner. Christ died for him. Receive Jesus Christ as your Savior." I took back to him and said, "I can't give this away." He said, "Why not? It's all scripture." I said, "I know that." I said, "You're offering a dead Christ." He said, "No." I said, "Yes." He said, "Let me see it." I handed it to him, and he started reading it, and tears came down. He said, "You're right." I said, "How many have you printed?" He said, 20 million. One of our own who prints gospel tracts sent me a package of tracts in the mail. I read through them, and again, I read through them, and I sent them back, and I said, "I can't give these away." He said, "Why not? I mean, you would know him if I gave his name." I said, "You're offering a dead Christ." He said, "No." I said, "Yes." I said, "Why didn't you include the resurrection? You included man as a sinner and God loves a sinner and Christ died and you need to believe." He said, "It's all scripture." I said, "I understand that." He said, "There wasn't enough room on the page for the resurrection." The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we should witness excitedly. Like Jonah did. Can you imagine Jonah going in there and saying, "Oh, in 40 years, Nineveh will be destroyed"? I mean, he'd been in the belly of the fish. He had come out in resurrection, virtually. And I can't imagine that he didn't go there, even though he didn't want to preach and say, "Yes, Nineveh is going to be destroyed, and you." Can you imagine? We don't hear those hell preaching preachers anymore, do we? It's not politically correct, and we have left out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the whole gospel, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that he died according to the scriptures, and he was raised again. What? According to the scriptures? Most of you can't find the verse that's referenced to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. That is the Old Testament. But it's there in many, many different ways. The Lord Jesus Christ, witness excitedly. Work exultantly. work with your hands. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the means, the reason why we leave the comforts of our lives and the comforts of ours, and we go across the seas to serve missionaries. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives our hands something to do. It gives our feet the ability and capacity to go to places that are difficult, where you could very well leave your life in your body in that grave, as my sister did, and as many other missionaries have done the same thing. I can take you to cemeteries in most of these countries, and here are missionaries whose bodies have been left there. And the date is there, and the children are there, and the wife is there, and the husband is there. Why do they do that? Only because of the resurrection. What did you say? Yes. Because they believe in the resurrection. It is to witness excitingly. What a wonderful message. And it's more important that I give my life to the resurrection of Jesus Christ than I stay home and make a lot of money and have a lot of possession and have a big house and all the other junk. Work. What does 1 Corinthians 15 tell us? The work of the Lord, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And fifthly, to wait expectantly. To wait expectantly. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of glory, a crown of righteousness. Why? Because of the resurrection. He says to us, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wait expectantly. Do we expect the Lord to come today? You see, we're so happy. I want to have a big life. I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to have grandchildren. I want to retire. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, by virtue of the resurrection, I lay my life down. I take it again. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reason why we lift up our eyes today and say, perhaps today. I know you're wanting breakfast, but I'm not quite done yet. Do you see what I mean? We can take this theological discussion and we can say, oh yes, there it is. What a wonderful thing is the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the incarnation. He died and he rose again. And let's go out and play golf or something. The Lord's resurrection helps us worship with great life, with abundant appreciation and enjoyment of him. He calls us to witness excitedly with that wonderful message. What keeps our mouth closed? Because of fear? Somebody might reject us? But there is a much greater problem, and that is rejecting Christ. To work exultantly, that these hands belong to him, these feet belong to him, all that I am belongs to him, and to wait expectantly. The Lord Jesus is coming again. He could not come again if he didn't give himself in death and resurrection. And so as we read these texts and say, what does Paul say? Yea, rather, the resurrection is the most important event in your life. Don't be miserable. Don't be miserable. Christ is alive. And he gives us the capacity to worship, to witness, to work, and to wait for him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to you for the glorious plan of salvation. What an amazing blessing it is to read through your word and to have that doctrine of salvation outlined for us, page after page after page, book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. What an amazing book it is that gives us this salvation in picture and in type and in reality. We thank you for that. And our heart and our mind dwells on it, but we thank you more for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that empowers us to worship as you would like us to worship. It empowers us to live as the Lord Jesus Christ lived and to love as He loved. We thank you this morning for encouraging us to hear and understand your word and to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks in His lovely and precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.